Good afternoon, everyone. Our reading today is from Revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and those who pierced him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Thank you so much for having me this afternoon. I have to get used to that every time, this afternoon, not this morning. It's so good to be with you all. I just want to spend a few minutes in Revelation chapter 1, as Ellie just read. Now, why Revelation? Johnny emailed me. He gave me a choice of whatever I wanted to preach on. And you might be thinking, why did he choose Revelation? It's a bit, I don't know what you think about Revelation. For me, growing up, confusing, a bit scary, sort of specific predictions about the future. You might have that in mind. Maybe Revelation makes you think of weird cults or weird beliefs people have about the future. Maybe you don't know what to do with it. That was always me growing up, so I basically didn't really read it. Just left it at the back of my Bible, and that's why I want to preach on it this afternoon, and I think it's exactly what we need at the start of a new year. Let me just read verses 1 to 3, which Ellie just read. Ellie, you're blessed, from verse 3, so let me read that again. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And here's the key. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Let me repeat that last bit. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Revelation is a blessing for us. That's why we have it in our Bibles. It's not there to be confusing or scary. It's here to bless us. And I was encouraged preparing it, so I hope you'll be encouraged as we look at this together. I wonder how you feel at the start of this year. Are you optimistic? Got some New Year's resolutions going well? Life's going well? You've got a new start this year and you've got new things to aim at? Or if you're more like me, the New Year's resolutions have already failed. I always find about this time in January, my Bible in a year is starting to flag. It's difficult. I'll tell you how I felt on the 1st of January in the new year. I felt tired and worried. Tired and worried at the start of the new year. And I wonder if that's how you might feel this morning, or you can relate to feeling that in the past. You know, you were trying to get through to Christmas. Christmas was the rest, and you got to Christmas, and it was great, but it's done now, and it's back to work. And every time you turn on the news, it's worrying. Tired and worried. That might be you this afternoon. And there's serious concerns we have, aren't there, in the world at the moment. We've got COVID. And as a Christian, it's particularly hard. I don't know if you found that. Culture seems to be becoming increasingly resistant to Christian morals and teaching. It's hard, isn't it, to talk to neighbors and friends about Jesus. You might have heard that phrase that people are on the wrong side of history. And that would be said about Christians these days. You'll be on the wrong side of history. I wonder if you experience that. It's hard to make an impact in our communities. But let me tell you a story about the original readers of Revelation, because I think they could relate to, if that's how you feel this afternoon, I think they could relate to that and more. So I'm sorry if you didn't like history lessons at school. We're going to have a little bit of history dotted in. But you, if you've read your Bible, you would have read Acts, which is the start of the church. It's very exciting, Acts. And the church is growing, and it keeps saying each day more added to their number, and there's miracles, and it's exciting. And they're going to different cities all around Asia and then into Europe, and it's exciting. The church is growing. And then, as they grow bigger and bigger, opposition starts to grow. And Rome starts to take an interest in this religion that is growing. And that you might have heard some of these names. Emperor Nero is quite famous. Emperor Vespasian and Titus, they start really persecuting Christians. They don't like this new religion. They start killing Christians. And you'll often have heard about Christians killed in the Colosseum for entertainment. Christians have rumors made up about them. People say that Christians drink and eat, that they eat flesh and drink blood because of the communion. People look down on them. They're excluded from economic things. So there was these guilds back in that day where you had to worship Roman gods or the Roman emperor to be a part of it. So you couldn't make money in the same way if you were a Christian. And around the time that Revelation was written, the emperor at that time, called Domitian, he said, now you actually have to worship the emperor. It was a requirement. If a Christian appeared in court, say they were in court for stealing, they would get the maximum penalty every single time they're in court because they were a Christian, unless they said, I don't believe this anymore. And everywhere they went would be signs of Rome. There would be Roman flags, Roman coins, Roman statues. Apparently in 1 year, we don't have all the historical accounts, but by tradition in 1 year, Peter, Paul, and Timothy were all executed. Can you imagine being a Christian at that time? You feel powerless. Everywhere you go, there's these signs of Rome, your oppressors. You feel alone. Peter and Paul are gone. Who's going to lead us? Got all these churches spread out. Told you can't tell people about Jesus. And maybe you can imagine, can't you, that Christians in each church start to drift away because it's too hard to be a Christian. It's not worth the cost. You'd feel like this would never end, I think. So the Roman Empire lasted over 1,000 years. For many of these Christians, it's all they'd ever known, it's all they ever would know. Now, sometimes I can be overly pessimistic, okay? I'll let you in on that. I can get up and say, oh, it's never been worse than this. It's really hard being a Christian. Then when I was preparing this, I was a little bit embarrassed. Christians, it's always been hard to be a Christian. It's always been hard. There's always been a cost. And when that difficulty comes, we have two temptations, two ways we often go. We either just feel fear. We're completely pessimistic. We can't do anything. The church isn't going to grow. People aren't going to become Christians. We don't say it, but we think it. We might go that way. Or we go towards fun and we say, it's not worth this cost being a Christian. I'm going to go for all this stuff the world goes after. That's what I want. Fear or fun. But it's in this context of this unbelievable persecution that John sends a message to God's people. Well, God sends a message through the Apostle John. And it's the message I want to look at this morning. It's not a message to confuse or frighten. It's not a message that says, get rid of the Romans and take control yourselves. No, God's message here really is, he says, look at me. And that's what all I want to say to you today is, God is saying, look at him. Look at him. I'm going to have 3 points. And the first point is, our God has all the power. And if you drift off during the rest of the talk, that's fine. One thing I want you to remember is, God is on the throne. Okay, just remember that phrase this week. God is on the throne. So first, our God has all the power. Look at verse 4 with me, if you've got that open. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. Now, I'm pretty terrible at keeping up with messages on my phone, so if you've messaged me and I haven't replied, don't be offended, that's me. And my mum has set my sister a job, so if mum messages me and I don't see it, my sister's job is to pester me. And she just constantly sends me messages and says, you got to say hi to mum. But often she'll send me a message and she'll say, mum says hi. Or she'll say, mum sends her love. Or so-and-so says this and so-and-so says this. And I was just reminded of that when I read verse 4. But instead of it just being a so-and-so says hi, notice who says hi. Verse 4. John says in his letter, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. I think we skate over these verses too quickly. Just let that sink in. God was speaking to his people through John. John says, God says hi. If that's not too irreverent, that's what's going on in verse 4. God is saying, hello. The God who is, and who was, and who is to come. The God who is, he's here right now. Right now, God is here. The God who was, he's always been, since the beginning of time. Before that, he didn't have a beginning. The God who is to come. So that thing you're worried about that's going to happen tomorrow, God's already there. There's a common view about God that many people have. If you speak to people, they might say to you, I think there's something out there that created the universe, but it's kind of a disconnected God. You know, someone started the universe, set it running, but they're disconnected now. Now, verse 4, we have a God who speaks to his people. He's eternal, he is to come. That means he's seen everything. It means he knows the end from the beginning. It means he's different to us. There was not a time when God was not. Nothing is a surprise to him because he's there tomorrow. He planned it all. He made it all. Look at verse 8. Love this verse. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end, that means. Who is and who was and who is to come. The Almighty. That's our God, the Almighty. He's the beginning and the end. So for the original readers, he was there before the Roman Empire, and he'll be there after the Roman Empire. He's the foundation of the universe. He's the reason for the universe. He's the one who made it all. He's the one who it's all about. See, in God's eyes, on God's timeline, if you like, the Roman Empire is a flash in the pan. And these proud emperors who would say, you need to worship me, they're a puff of mist to our God. So much bigger. He is so much greater. That's our God. If you've studied Revelation before, if you've only done it a little bit, you will have done the seven letters at the start of Revelation. And one of them is to a church in Ephesus. Now, archaeologists were doing some digs at Ephesus, and they found an engraving on one of the walls. And it said this. They didn't know if it was sort of glorying or like pessimistic, but the engraving said, Rome, your power will never end. So it's either someone who's really down being in this environment or they really love Rome. But it says, Rome, your power will never end. That's not true, is it? It's not true. Our God's power never ends. I was listening to a pastor who was preaching. He was talking about a similar topic to this. And he said he went to a Christian conference in Rome. And he walked through the Colosseum. He said he'd pay €10, and he walked around the Colosseum where Christians were killed for their faith and where the Romans said, we're going to destroy Christianity. And he went to this conference with 300 ministers from 58 different countries. God's the powerful one. God's power never ends. He outlasts everything. Throughout history, anyone who's set to destroy our God's power has fallen flat. He is the one who is to come. Notice that. Now, where it says who is to come, it literally translates as who is coming. And I love that because it means God hasn't abandoned us, whatever we're going through. He's coming back. Whatever struggles you might be going through this afternoon, whatever niggling worries you have, whatever discouragements, they are not the end. God is coming back. God is at the end. And he is waiting with a smile. He's going to dwell with us, the Bible says. He's the Almighty, all-powerful. That's the greatest comfort of all. The Emperor of the universe is speaking to his people here. So when these Christians, when they get pulled before a Roman judge, or when they see the soldiers, even if they stand before the Emperor and they feel the fear rise, they can say, no, I know the one who put you in your place. I know the Emperor of the universe. And for us, I think this is so encouraging because we might feel things are becoming increasingly tricky as a Christian. And when we experience opposition, we know the one who made them. And we know the one who put us in their life. What confidence that gives. When you seek to reach out to your neighbor and tell them about the Lord Jesus, you know the one who made them. So, do you believe that this afternoon? Do you believe that your God is the Almighty? Do you believe that he can save your neighbors and your family, change their hearts? Do you believe he can change the hearts of your friends and work colleagues? Do you believe that your God answers prayer? See, I say I believe all of those things, but I often think it's not really true of me, not fully. So if I believe that, well, fill me with joy and urgency. And I think that's what John wants for the people who read Revelation. Joy, the comfort that God is there, he's powerful, and urgency to do his work. I was really encouraged this morning at our service at Emmanuel. I started talking to this guy. He came up to me, and he basically, he'd had a patchy experience of church. He'd been in and out of churches as a child, but not really part of a church. He'd got really down during the pandemic, and just all by himself, he'd read the Bible. He decided that he was a sinner, he used those words, and that he needed to repent. And I thought God had just brought that person to himself who was far away, on his own, in the pandemic. No one went and spoke to him. He just read the word, and God saved him. I thought that is our almighty God. He is powerful, and I hope that encourages you. Our God has all the power, all the power. So let's believe that. Let that give us confidence. Okay, secondly, and much shorter, with God's Spirit, we are never alone. Let's look at the second half of verse 4. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. And I think the footnote there is better, the sevenfold spirit. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. When we read Revelation, there's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of numbers, and the number seven is God's number of like perfection, completion. So the sevenfold spirit is the Holy Spirit, and he is before God's throne. And also he is in us. We know this, don't we, from reading our Bible. The Spirit comes from before God's throne, and he lives in us, and he makes God known to us. Have you ever thought about that? The Holy Spirit is God living in you. I get far too used to that. When you became a Christian, God came to dwell in your heart and joined you to your Father, and he communicates to you from God. In fact, as Ellie read God's word to us, that was the Spirit speaking to us, the Spirit-inspired word of God. So God is constantly with us. He is constantly speaking to us. You're not alone. You can speak back to him through prayer. You can deeply know the God of the universe, and he is with you all the time. I also love, just as a side note, verse 4, from the seven spirits before God's throne. The throne is something that is it's used throughout Revelation. Again and again, it talks about the throne. And that's important because for those Christians, the emperor's on the throne. But no, John says, God's on the throne. God's on the throne. And when worry or sin creep up, we need to remember, God's on the throne. And he has not left you. He has sent his spirit who empowers us. He encourages us. Sometimes he challenges us. He'll rebuke us. He'll change us. He'll build God's church, the Spirit. So be encouraged this morning. If you feel small and discouraged, as I often do, if you feel powerless, remember God is almighty. He is living with you through his Spirit. He is speaking to you. You are not alone. So let us lean on that. Read his word, because that's him speaking to you. Talk to him. There's a real communication here. God is all powerful. He will not leave you. And thirdly and finally, in the full Trinity, Jesus will make everything right. Look at verse 5. So grace and peace starts in verse 4. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Let's just go through what's listed there quickly. The faithful witness, Jesus Christ. In his time on earth, Jesus, he was the perfect witness to God. So witness is like kind of court language. He witnessed to God perfectly in every way. He said, this is what God is like. But for Jesus, he didn't just say, this is what God is like. He showed it. He lived it. And we're to imitate that. Even though we can't do it perfectly, we are to imitate that witness. See, these early Christians, they would have been tempted, wouldn't they, to go along with the world. It would have been far easier. They would have been tempted to say, tell lies about God. I don't believe in God. I don't believe that. It would have been easier. And that's a temptation for us. We get to get drawn away from God, to go away from costly suffering for God, to tell lies about God, say, no, I don't really believe that. I don't believe that part of the Bible. I don't believe that part of that thing about God because it makes it easier. Don't go that way. Let's be faithful witnesses as we look to Christ, who is the true faithful witness, who shows us what God is like. He's not just the faithful witness, he is the firstborn from the dead. I love that phrase, firstborn from the dead. I wonder if you think about death often. Something that we don't like to think about at all, isn't it? And in the last couple of years, it's been hard because it's been brought in front of us that death is a reality for all of us. And every time you watch the news, it says, how many people have died from COVID today? And we find that really hard. We find it hard to think about death, but it's important to think about where we are going when we die. And this verse shows us that we can have rock-solid certainty that if we're in Christ, we don't stay dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn, almost like the oldest brother. He has risen from the dead. And if you are in him, you are going to rise from the dead. He's the one who goes before, and he makes it certain for the rest of us. He has power over death. He's destroyed its power. See, we're often, I think, far too fearful as Christians in the UK. I can't speak for you, I can only speak for me, but I feel far too often self-sufficient. I forget about death, I don't want to think about it, put it to the side. I try and hold on to things in this life that feel like they're going to save me. If I have a good reputation, if I have a good job, if I have enough money, no, Christ is the one to hold on to. He's the firstborn from the dead, and that gives us such confidence as we go out. And I don't mean being blasé about death, that's not what I'm saying at all. But can we face the future and say, if I die, it will be better by far. As Paul says, the place where I'm going will be better by far, because I'll be with Christ. What a challenge that is. But it will be. We will be with Christ. So I got thinking about what, when we look to tell other people about our faith, what stops us speaking up? For me, I have this little voice in my head that when I go to tell someone about my faith, the voice says, "I'll do it later. Do it later." What's going on there? Well, what's going on is I'm trying to hold on to my reputation. I think I'll do it later. Really, it means I don't want to do this at all, because they might think I'm weird or stupid, and I want to be thought well of. But what will we think about those decisions in 10,000 years' time? No, we will wish we had said to someone, "You need to know Jesus Christ. You can have certainty after death. He's the firstborn from the dead. You're joined to him. You are safe." God's telling his people, look to Christ to get them urgent and hopeful. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Do you notice that in verse 5? Again, sorry, I feel like I keep harping on about the Romans, but you know, it's all in there. What Rome would do is they would conquer all these kingdoms, but they would leave the kings in place. So they were kind of like puppet kings. So the emperor would be in charge of everyone, and he'd leave them there, but they weren't really in control. And what John's saying here is Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. You think the Romans are in charge of everyone? No, Jesus has put everyone in place, but he's the great ruler. That's who he is. He's on the throne. And what kind of ruler is he? That's what we find out in the following verses. He's not like the Romans, evil, murderous, or selfish. And even today, you might look at our leaders and you think, I wish we had leaders with more integrity. I wish we had leaders with more honesty. Well, you do. Look at our leader, verse 5, our great leader. Jesus, he is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. This is a leader who emptied himself, humbled himself, came to earth, served, gave up everything, was mocked, betrayed, abandoned, tortured, killed on a Roman cross. This is our leader. Why did he do it? To free us from our sin by his blood. That's our big problem in this world. It's our sin. It means we can't have a relationship with God. It means we can't live with him after we die. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to free my people from their sins by my blood. And he died a horrible death to make that true for us. That's our leader. So when you look around at the world and you despair of who's in charge, remember who's in charge. This is your leader, Jesus Christ. He didn't just save us, he's made us priests, members of his kingdom. It's a kingdom that's not of this world. He's given us meaning. We can serve him, worship him, glorify him. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. To him be glory. And how is it going to end? Just look with me at verse 7. We're drawing to a close. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Now there is a warning here. So if we're being lured away to become like the world and give up on Jesus, there is this language, isn't there, here of mourning in verse 7. Peoples on earth will mourn because of him. Notice those sort of repeated phrases. Every eye will see him. Everyone's going to be there. All peoples on earth will mourn. even those who pierced him. So what does that mean? That means people who died thousands of years ago will be there on that final day. That's what that's saying. It's saying people don't get away with what they've done, which is comforting in some ways. When we look at other people, it's scary when we think about ourselves. God sees everything. People don't get away with stuff. Everyone will be there on that day. Everyone who's persecuted the church. Every evil deed will be laid bare. And I want to give you this warning. If we are following the world on that day, it is going to be the most frightening day. It will be a day of mourning, because we will still be in our sins and Jesus will come as a judge. But if we are a faithful witness, if we are clinging on to Christ, the firstborn from the dead, that will be a marvelous day. It will be wonderful. And the worldly troubles we're going through now, the discouragements, they'll be a fading memory. Following Christ will be absolutely worth it. Let me read how the story ends from Revelation 21. I just love these verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So, I don't know what you're going through this afternoon. I don't know if you feel drawn to fear and pessimism, or drawn to fun and the ways of the world. This afternoon, be filled with confidence in God. He's all powerful. If you're worried or tired or discouraged, God is powerful. He is with you right now by his Spirit. He is speaking to you, and he will make it all right. Hear the warning that there is an end coming. There is a final judgment day, and you need to be right with God on that day, because it is a certain day. It's a day when Christ will look you in the eye. And I know this is serious, but it's serious because it is a real day. And what a wonderful day if he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You stuck by me through every single season. Through the highs and the lows, you stuck by me." What a wonderful day. How scary not to be trusting him on that day. But let's start this year with, in our minds, remembering what God is really like. Let's look at him and let it fill us with confidence. Let me read verse 8 again and then I'll pray. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my precious brothers and sisters here. I thank you for all those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this marvelous picture of who you are, an almighty, powerful God who's with us, who will make it right. And Lord, we confess we are often we often don't see that picture of you, and other things seem more powerful, and our emotions get in the way. But we pray, Lord, this week going forward, we would have this picture of you in our minds, and we'd be confident of all you can do and all you will do. Pray, Lord, for Folkestone as a whole, that people would come to this gathering, people would come to this church, Lord, and have their eternities changed as they come to know your Son. Pray, Lord, for real fruit in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.